Well, two Sundays ago was what? Father's Day, right? I hope you enjoyed Father's Day. I did, with my wife and two daughters. They honored me. And one of the things I really enjoyed was reading a lot of the posts on Facebook that many of you and others of my friends posted about fathers or husbands that they wanted to honor. This is my favorite one, though. I did get permission to quote this one. It went like this. Happy Father's Day to my husband. He is everything good and patient and consistent and present that they could want in a daddy. He keeps the wheels on this bus and his parenting puts mine to shame. He's never had a meltdown, but lives with five other people that are professional meltdowners. Literally, what would we do without him? I love that one. It's so specific. Right, so visual. We are professional meltdowners. Well, that was very honoring. But I also know that Father's Day, like Mother's Day, can be a hard day for people. You know, fathers who, for whatever reason, have not been able to conceive the children that they want to have. And for a lot of people who have complicated, difficult relationships with their dads, it can be a difficult day. And Father's Day, maybe for them, is not a day to post about their love and their honor and respect. Well, this morning we're going to look at the fifth commandment. If you've not been with us, we're going through the Ten Commandments this summer. We're at the fifth commandment, and it is, of course, the command to honor father and mother. And as I was reflecting on this commandment, I realized, you know, it's easy, I think, to honor those that we really respect, those that we really love, right? Poets write poems about those that they love and want to honor. We name, you know, airports and buildings and build statues to people that we want to honor and respect. But the fifth commandment tells us that we need to not just honor those for whom it is easy. We need to honor those whom God tells us to honor as well. Some of whom are not as easy to honor. So we're going to read from Deuteronomy chapter 5. We're also going to read a corollary New Testament passage in Ephesians 6. So if you are able, would you please stand for this reading of God's Word. Deuteronomy 5 says, honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long, and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. And then Ephesians 6 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This is God's word for God's people and for the good of the world. Please be seated. Well, the fifth commandment is one of two commandments that are worded positively, right? The fourth commandment and the fifth commandment both start out, honor. Honor the Sabbath day, honor your parents. All the other commandments are in some ways worded negatively. Do not do this, right? Have no other gods before me. Don't kill, don't murder, don't commit adultery. But this is one of two that's worded positively. And it begins with that word, honor. What does that mean to honor your father and mother? Well, in the original language of the Old Testament, the Hebrew, the word there is kabed, and it literally is translated to be heavy, which is an interesting word picture, isn't it? And I think it kind of means that to honor our parents is to treat them with a ton of respect, right? That their presence should be a weighty thing in your life. But this honor, notice the word here is honor, not obey. Because honoring can look different in different stages of life, right? As a child, as Paul says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, right? We are to obey our parents. when we're under their roof. But when we grow older and we move out and we go to start our own families, we leave father and mother and cling to our spouse, the relationship is no longer one of obedience, but it is still one of honor, right? That relationship, I talk with those couples I do premarital counseling about the tricky relationship change that happens when you get married. And your parents then become more peers, but you can still honor them as those who've gone before you, who can give you advice and encouragement and counsel. Those who know you very well. And then when your parents are much older, to honor can often mean to take care of them. Well, the fifth commandment, as Paul says, is the first with a promise, right? If you will do this, if you will honor, it says, your days, that your days may be long, that it may go well with you in the land God has given you. And so there's a kind of a promise there with an implied judgment as well, right? If you don't honor your parents, what? Your days might not be long. So we may think, is that an absolute? If my children are rebellious and disrespectful, are they not going to live very long? Well, there's actually a pretty eye-opening passage in the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 21. Listen to this. It says, if a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, he shall say to the elders of the city, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Then all the men of the city shall stone him to death with stones. Wow, that got out of hand quick. It is a good thing we don't still do this today. I might not be standing here. Might not have made it out of childhood. But it's serious. Right? God takes this obedience very seriously. But the promise of long life here, we would say, is not an absolute promise, right? If you honor your parents, you'll live a long time. If you don't, you won't. It's not an absolute promise. But it is what we would call a general promise, right? That those who do honor their parents, those that God has put in authority over them, that behavior does lead to peace, right? And peace is essential to living a good life and living a long life. And the opposite is true. In some ways, key to a hard life is to be rebellious, right, against parents and other authorities. And I've generally found that to be true. The people who I've known who rebelled against good parents were generally not very happy. Now, I want to say this, that honoring our parents is not the same thing as failing to be honest about them, right? Those are two things that I think we can hold together. Intention, right? But we can do both. We can honor parents while also being honest about them. Jay Stringer, in his book Unwanted, he talks about how to do that. And he says that our desire to honor others, often parents, is often a smokescreen to protect others from the harm so that we do not have to face the harm that they've done. And then he says, a genuine mark of maturity is the ability to hold two simultaneous truths, honor and honesty, together at the same time. Right? In other words, we can honor our parents and still be honest about how they may have hurt us or we may have hurt them. Right? And the Bible does this all the time, doesn't it? All the giants of the Old Testament, they tell us about them and they tell us the deep truths about them, right? Abraham, the revered father of the faith. We learn about when he twice gave up his wife to save himself. Acted in a completely cowardly way. And then Moses, the man, the most humble man on the face of the earth, the Bible tells us, the giver of the law, the greatest prophet of the Old Testament. And yet he rebelled against God by striking the rock and was not allowed into the promised land. And then, of course, King David, the greatest king of Israel, the man after God's own heart. God tells us, we learn all about how he raped and murdered people to get what he wanted. But the Bible holds us to see, they honor our fathers, but also are honest about them. You know, I hope that my daughters, when one day when they get married, I hope that they will be able to talk with their husbands about what they learned from me, both good and bad, and how they want their marriages to be similar and different from their parents' marriage. Can hold those two things together. Well, the fifth commandment is specific about who to honor. Honor your father and your mother. Honor your parents, right? And because that's where it starts, right? Even as babies, we learn how to obey authority by learning that from our parents. And what it means to give honor and respect to those in authority above us. But this commandment is resting on a deeper and a much broader principle. And that is that we are to recognize and honor all legitimate authority that God has put over us. Right? Paul recognizes this in Ephesians 5 and 6, where he extends the fifth commandment to marriage and to work relationships. And interestingly, he uses this phrase, in the Lord. Right? He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Servants, obey your masters as you would Christ. And in the writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews 13, he talks about how church elders are also spiritual authorities that the members of a local church are to obey because they have to shepherd them well. They have to use their authority well. And they're going to have to answer for how they use that authority one day before God. We obey all true authority as a way, as a means of obeying God. Right? So the next time you as a parent ask your child to do something and they say, why? Well, you can say, because I said so, right? That's legitimate. I'll allow it. But you can also say, because God wants you to obey me. God has given me to you as your parent to teach you to obey, to love you, and teach you how to obey him. And so you should do it because God wants you to do it. And he's happy when you do it. Then in Romans 13, the Apostle Paul takes this honoring principle to the next level. He takes it to the political, the governmental level. Listen to what he says. He says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there's no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. Now, this is Paul talking about who? Talk about Rome, right? The Roman government, the Roman emperors who were regularly killing and persecuting Christians. He says there's no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. That's a tough one for a lot of us, isn't it? Because so many of us derive so much identity from our political party. And when the leaders in the other party are in power, we don't like it. We get scared and angry. Sometimes we lash out. We typically don't, you know, lead a rebellion, but we, at the very least, fail to honor those leaders with our words. Right? I've seen it. Quite a few times recently as political leaders, where they'll post on social media and immediately they get attacked, right? For what they said and a lot of other things they didn't say. Now, obviously, leaders are not above criticism, right? But if we are to take the Ten Commandments seriously, we need to ask at least three questions before we go ahead and bring our criticism. The first question is this: who is this person? Right? Again, we just read, this is someone who is put into authority by God for reasons we may not know. Right? The Bible talks about God putting authorities in place for blessing and also for cursing and all kinds of reasons. We don't know. But this person is more than just an idiot. Right? They're in some ways God's representative to us. Second question I would ask you to think about before you jump on board with your criticism is, how hard is this person's job? Right? Because, listen, if you've never been in authority, a position of leadership over people, you may not know how hard it is. My own life, I've been an ordained minister for 21 years. I've served under three senior pastors. The first two senior pastors, I have to admit, to my shame, I criticized quite a bit. Now, not openly. I didn't share that with people in the church. But in my mind, in front of my wife. And then after that second senior pastor, I became a senior pastor for 11 years. And then I realized, oh, this job's a lot harder than I thought it was. I started to get empathy. And I actually have gone back and asked at least one of those pastors for some forgiveness. And now this third pastor that I'm serving under, I am not as critical of. Because I know the burden of leadership. So how hard is this person's job? And then the third question is this: will my criticism possibly help this person be a better leader? Or is this me just getting anger off my chest? There's a whole dialogue we could go into about righteous and unrighteous anger. We won't right now. But again, this is a fine line, right? How can we disagree with our leaders, even at a state and a national level, and still honor them? I think we can. And I think actually we must, as Christians, we must lead out in honoring those in authority. We need to be better than the world. And we need to model godliness to the world in the way that we treat everyone. You say, well, what if this leader's bad? What if they're imperfect? Well, every leader is imperfect. Right? The only perfect leader is Jesus Christ, and every leader pales in comparison. But obedience is not always predicated on how good they are. It is predicated on the idea that we serve God first, and then as part of our service to God, we serve His ordained authority. And of course, if that authority asks you to do something that is explicitly sinful, that goes against the Word of God, then you may have to engage in what we call civil disobedience. You may have to disobey. We see that in the book of Daniel, right? When the king commanded everyone to worship his image, to bow down to a false god, and Daniel and his friends refused. God not only protected them, but he blessed them in it. Right? There is a time for civil disobedience, and yet again, our disobedience should be slow and carefully considered. Because here's the thing. Even Jesus kept this commandment, even to death. Right? Throughout his life, Jesus was constantly telling his disciples and his followers and even his critics that he was not just acting on his own. He always identified that he was acting according to a greater power, a greater authority. Right? His authority came from above. In John 8, he says, I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Could we say the same thing Jesus honored his Father in heaven. And he did everything the Father asked him to. And part of that obedience was even dying in our place. The perfect Son of God took our disobedience onto himself on the cross so that we could become faithful sons and daughters of the Heavenly Father. And as we get right with God our Father, we also can learn to then get right with our fathers and mothers. There's a pastor in Nashville named Scotty who he writes and talks about how hard his relationship with his father was after his mother died when he was 11 years old. He said they went 39 years, he and his dad, without ever once mentioning his mother after the funeral. Scotty was 50 years old when he finally visited his mother's grave for the first time since the funeral. Finally began to confront his own feelings and his relationship with his dad. His first feelings actually were anger. Angry towards God for realizing that he had taken his mother, that he could have had all those years with her. But then his feelings turned to ones of fear. Well, what if that's proof that God is angry with me and he doesn't love me because he took my mother and caused such a trauma at such a young age? But as he read the Bible and he looked at the prophet Zephaniah, he realized that when he says that God sings over us and takes great delight in us, that he was talking about him. It was only when Scotty knew and became convinced that God loved him and delighted in him that he could then approach his father in a real way and risk talking about all that they had lost in those 39 years. And thankfully, and I know this doesn't always happen, but thankfully when he did, his father was open and wanted to talk. And together they sort of ripped open the band-aids on the wounds and began to work for healing. Sometimes in order to be right with our own parents, we have to be right with our Heavenly Father. Well, let me answer a couple of objections before we get out of here. First one is this. Sounds something like this. Didn't Jesus say that he came to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother? Didn't Jesus say that? And the answer is yes. He actually did say that. Matthew 10. I've come to set man against father, woman against daughter against mother. Why? Why would he say that? Well, what Jesus was talking about here was the natural effect of his ministry, not a repudiation of this commandment, right? In other words, Jesus is not saying, you know, I want you to all start dishonoring your parents, you know, let's do away with those Ten Commandments. No, Jesus over and over backed up that we need to follow the Ten Commandments. What he's talking about here, what he's saying was one of the things that happens when you decide to follow me is that it may bring you into conflict with the people that you love the most. If you are going to follow me, but your parents are hostile to Christianity, there's going to be tension. Right? And you might be forced to make a choice. Follow me or follow your parents and their beliefs and their traditions. This happens all over the world, right? When a Hindu or a Muslim in many countries becomes a Christian, their parents, their families disown them, kick them out of the family and are ashamed of them. Even in America, right? Some young adults who believe they're being called by Jesus to go to the mission field, they risk disappointing parents who want them to have a safety net, right? Have a lucrative career. For most of us, we probably won't have to make that choice, but at least not on a big scale. But Jesus wants us to be ready to answer the question. If it comes down to it, who is number one? Me or a human being Here's a second objection, which I think is a lot more typical objection, which is this. What if my mom, my mother, or my father, or both abandoned me? Or what if they were the source of my trauma? How can I honor them? And let me just say straight up that there are few things that are harder in life than to deal with the wounds that your parents give you. And I don't have a big comprehensive answer right here. I think the first thing I would probably encourage you to do is to find a really good counselor to work through this with. But I do also want you to know that I think you, again, can hold these things in tension that are hard, which is to honor your parents while also sometimes having to protect yourself. Boundaries are sometimes not an obstacle to love, but sometimes the only way that love can really develop, that relationships can really grow, is to have good boundaries and to have some protections in place. And that doesn't necessarily mean dishonoring your parents. I think there is a way to do both. But I also want to give you this encouragement too. For those of you who found your family at best to be disappointing, at worst to be something that's been a terrible struggle and you wish for more, Jesus in His grace does offer something more, which is an alternative family. And in some ways, a greater and bigger family, and that is the family of God. Right? When Jesus was going about His ministry, at one point His mother and His brothers came to Him and said, "We want to see Jesus." And someone told Jesus, and He said, "Listen, whoever it is that does my will is my mother and my brother and my sister." What's He doing? Again, He was not repudiating Mary and His brothers and saying, "I disown you." No. So He is saying, "I'm setting up another family." The church is the family of God, and it is an eternal family. In fact, it will outlast your nuclear family or your married family. And in the church here, you can find fathers, mothers, brothers, sisters, even children in the faith that can help give you what you may have needed from your family. Amen. Who can help heal some of those wounds. This week we had a meeting of our presbytery in this building. Presbytery is a regional grouping of our churches. And I heard a testimony from a young man named David. David grew up in Missouri with both of his parents were drug addicts. His father has been in prison for a long time. He has almost no relationship with his father. Almost all of his extended family were also dealt with drug and alcohol addictions. He grew up, and by the time he was in junior high, he was doing drugs. In high school, he said he would fantasize about how he was going to die before he left high school. But he did happen to make a friend in high school, a very good friend who was kind to him, and they could hang out. And one time they were hanging out, and this friend said, "Hey, I got to go do this thing. I'm going to church. And hey, why don't you come along?" And David said, "Well, church? I've never been to church. What do I do?" I said, "Well, you don't have to do anything. Just come and, you know, sit there." And, "Okay, I'll come, but I'm sitting in the back." "All right, that's fine." And David went. And that night, he heard the gospel for the first time. And it made sense. And he committed his life to Christ. He joined that church. And he said that for the first time in his life, felt like he had family. For the first time. And he's continued that as he's now gotten married. He sees the church as his family. Jesus wants us to have a good relationship with our parents. But in His grace, He also provides for us when we don't. Let's pray.